able to open up the blessed book again. And you pray this morning that the Lord will help us. I'm aware that it's homecoming. I'm aware that this is Sunday morning, and probably the most people that come to church will come on a Sunday morning. But I'm also aware that there are many times lost people who slip in our midst on Sunday morning. They've come to church, you know, maybe to ease their conscience or to soothe their mind, or some family members begged them to come to church. And I pray this morning that God will help you. Maybe you're here and you've never been born again. You've never been saved. And I pray God's Word will help you and encourage you to get saved and get born again by the grace of God. Luke chapter 16, please stand as we read the Word of God. Luke chapter 16. And we'll begin reading in verse number 19. Lord, help us. Verse number 19, the Bible says, this is Jesus talking. He says, "And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into the bosom, into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to open your word. God, we know that we need you this morning. I'm well aware that I'm incapable and unable to do anything to help these people apart from the word of God and the help of God. Lord, I need you touch. Lord, I pray that you'll pour out your spirit upon us. Help us, Lord. We know that you're here because you came with us. And Lord, I pray you'll manifest yourself in this place. Somebody here may be lost and dying on their way to hell. I pray that they'll heed the warning this morning, that they'll see the red lights flashing and they'll stop before it's too late. God, please speak to our hearts again in this time. And I pray if one in here lost, that you'll give them another opportunity to be born again before the end of this message. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll be preaching tonight or this morning on the subject of hell. And before I give you my title, I'll give it to you in a few minutes. I want to look at a few things about hell, about this place called hell. Number one, I want us to look at the reality of hell. The reality of hell, verse number 23 says, And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33, Jesus said, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? It's a real place where real people go when they die lost without God. Hell is very, very real this morning. Jesus preached on hell, taught on hell more than any other subject that he preached on in his ministry. So we see the reality of hell. Then we see the region of hell. Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says, Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. We see that hell, the region of hell, where's it at? Where's it located? We see that it enlarges itself. It gets bigger, but where's hell at? Friend, I'm going to tell you this morning, hell is in the center of this earth. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 9 says, Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. I was talking with a man several years ago, and he said, How can you take and say that hell is literally in the center of this earth? How can you take, the Bible doesn't say anything about hell being in the center of this earth. Friend, I beg to differ. Even science proves that there's something in the middle of this earth that's boiling and simmering and it has flames and there's torments and there's something going on. Even science itself proves that. But even the Bible proves that. The verse I just read out of Isaiah chapter 14 says, Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. So we see the region of hell. If I were lost this morning, it would scare me to death to think that possibly 70 miles beneath our feet, there's a place called hell. There's a place where where those who have rejected Christ, there's a region of the damned where those without Christ die, and they go without Christ when they die. So we see the region of hell. Then we see the result of hell. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." Friend, if you die lost without God, you go to hell, but that's not the end. You'll be pulled out after the tribulation and after the Lord returns and after the church is raptured out. You'll be pulled out, but only to be judged by God Himself and then cast into an eternal burning lake of fire where you'll burn forever in torment. And God Himself will judge you by your works, but your works won't be good enough. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 9 says, "Not by works, lest any man should boast." And so we see the result of hell. But then we notice in our text, notice verse number 27. Then He said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." It seems that the rich man is concerned about people that are on their way to hell. The rich man seems to be concerned about his brothers, his family. There's somebody that he's wanting to reach. There's somebody that he wants to get to. There's somebody who doesn't know the truth. They don't believe the truth. And they're dying and they're going to hell. No doubt we all in here have loved ones who are on their way to hell. Somebody, you may have brought a family member with you this morning, and you know they're not saved. You know that they're not living right. And you've been praying that God would break their heart and save them by His grace. And so it's nothing wrong with having compassion on sinners. There's nothing wrong with having a burden for your family. There's people in hell this morning that have a burden for their family. And if there were some who could speak to us, who, if we could drop a microphone into hell, if we could take a lid off, and if we could bring them up here and let them say a few things, I believe they'd warn you. I believe they'd tell you, don't come to this place. Don't do what I did. Don't walk down the same path I walked. I want to preach this morning on a message from hell to those on the way. A message from hell to those on the way. Lord, I pray You'll help me. Please help me. Please give me Your undivided attention. Please pay attention. Don't get up. Don't be moving around. My wife's pregnant. She's got to get up. I understand that. But if you just got ants in your pants, hold on. Please wait and just give an ear to the Word of God and listen and pay attention to what we're going to preach on this morning. There's many illustrations we could turn to about people in hell, but I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 4 for starters. Genesis chapter number 4. We'll read a few verses. Please pay attention to the Scripture this morning. Even if you don't turn, just listen to what's being said. Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." We see Cain, and I look at Cain, and I want to say something about Cain. We see he was a man of the field. He was a worker with his hands. He tilled the ground, and he plowed, and he sowed, and he harvested, and he knew what it was to be a hard worker and to work with your hands. I can see Adam as he set Cain and Abel down as young boys, and he would tell them about how things used to be. And boy, we used to live in a perfect atmosphere, and God used to come and walk in the cool of the day. And I mean, we used to walk with God Himself, but then me and Mama, we messed up, and I can see Him telling, we tried to fix it. We tried to sew fig leaves together. We tried to use the fruit of our hands. But boys, I want to tell you something. God requires blood to cover sin. God requires blood to cover sin. I can see Adam pouring his heart out to them boys, just like any daddy in here would tell his boys, "Hey boys, go with God. God requires blood." And I say thank God for the blood this morning. I'm glad it still takes the blood to wash our sins away. Oh, we ain't pulling the blood out of the song books. You can't do that. Bible says without shedding of blood there's no remission of sin. There must be blood to atone and to cover and to wash away ultimately all of our sins. But then the Bible says that God honored Abel's sacrifice and the Lord had respect unto it, because because Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. He brought and he sacrificed. God's looking for blood, friend. And see, it's not how well you can work. It's not how good you can sing. It's not how well you can visit people. It's not how much you can work with your hands. That's what Cain did. Cain tried to work his way into heaven. But God requires a bloody sacrifice. It takes blood. The Bible says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It still takes the blood to wash away sin. But Cain's offering, the fruit of his hands, God rejected it. God rejected his offering. You say, well, that's cruel. Well, God gave him another chance. Look in your Bible, verse number 7. He said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? God said, if you do well, just turn from it. Do the right thing. Make a sacrifice. I'll accept you. But what did Cain do? Cain let the devil put thoughts in his mind. Cain let the devil run rampant in his life. And it so consumed him that Abel had offered a better sacrifice. He couldn't take it anymore. And so he killed his own brother. And there's blood on his hands, and God had to send him off somewhere, and he said, go off, and no man will be able to kill you, or I'll put a curse on him too. But he said, go off, you're cursed. And if we could go into hell today, if we could see Cain, he'd be sitting down there saying, my punishment is more than I can bear. My pain and my punishment is greater than I can bear. Remember, Cain never did get murdered. Nowadays we murder somebody, we'll kill them if they kill somebody else. We put them on a death sentence, on death row. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but God made Cain walk around in torments for the rest of his life, no doubt wringing his hands saying, my punishment is more than I can bear. And if we could see Cain this morning, if we could pull him out of the depths of hell and put him in front of a microphone, he'd tell you, don't come here. Don't come here. My punishment is more than I can bear. Don't come here. Don't come to this awful place. So we see Cain as a man of the field. Then I want you to notice Judas. If you want to, you can turn to Matthew chapter 26. We see Judas. If we could pull Judas out of hell, I wonder what he'd say this morning. Judas, he was mixed in with the faithful. Judas was the treasurer. He was the keeper of the money. Matthew chapter 26 is what we'll read in just a minute. But Judas was a keeper of the money. Some even commentators say that he might have been the very best preacher out of the whole bunch. They said nobody even suspected that he would have betrayed Christ, but he did. He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, $19.50, the price of a slave. He sold our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some say that he may have been the best preacher. He was the treasurer. He was the keeper of the money. One thing you'll find out about Judas if you study the Gospels, there never was a place where he was converted. You can find where Matthew was called. You can find where James and John, you can find where the Lord called them out. You can find where he told some of them to drop their nets and to follow him, and they did. But we never find a place where Judas dropped whatever he was doing and began to follow Christ. He just kind of slipped in where everybody else was. He just started doing everything the right way. He joined the church. He got in. He got baptized. And he joined in with the rest of them. But friend, church membership doesn't get you to heaven. Being baptized in the water doesn't get you to heaven. Sure, it's a good testimony. It's a good sign that you are saved. But that's not what makes the difference. What makes the difference is Jesus on the inside. It's the blood that covers our sin. It's the blood that washes away our sin. Judas just kind of showed up and he kind of slipped in, and maybe he got involved in the visitation. Maybe he got involved in helping passing out the bread and passing out the loaves and the fishes. And no doubt Judas thought, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, Judas, you're talking about a man who slept by campfires with the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart probably about to beat out of his chest. Oh, why don't I just do it? Why don't I just trust him? Why don't I tell him I've never really trusted him? Why don't I repent of my sin? Judas had too much pride. Had too much pride. Judas couldn't give up. No, what'll everybody think about me? My soul, what'll everybody think? I'm the treasure. They say I might even be the best preacher in the whole bunch. What'll everybody think about me? I'm Judas. I can't do that. No, I'll be all right. I'll do it sometime. I'll do it sometime. But Judas never got converted. He never got converted. He never got saved. Listen, friend, church membership, baptism, works, doing everything that you can do still won't get you saved. Now, I'm glad, friend, let me stop. Paul, I know it's homecoming. I know I'm preaching on hell, but I'm glad when I got saved, I didn't sign a card. I didn't shake the preacher's hand. They didn't just baptize me, but I got saved. Hallelujah. I got born again into the family of God. He didn't just change the way I lived. He changed something on the inside of me, made me want to do different, made me want to live right, made me want to honor God with my life. And if there's never been a change, there's probably never been a conversion. But when we see Judas, notice Matthew chapter 26, Verse number 47, the Bible says, Jesus, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Listen, friend, there's been a lot of preachers said that Judas kissed the door to heaven. When he walked up to Christ, he kissed the door to heaven when he kissed him on the cheek. But I've got something better than that to tell you. He didn't just kiss the door to heaven. Sure, Jesus was the door. The Bible says Jesus was in the garden. He was praying. And he prayed. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Judas kissed the very thing that washed my sins away, the very blood of Christ. Judas kissed the blood of Jesus Christ. He probably came closer to going to heaven than anybody else without going, and Judas wasted it away. Judas sold out the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, if we could go into hell right now and see Judas right now, he's in there. And remember, Judas went back and he took that 30 pieces of silver where all the chief priests were, and he threw it down and said, I don't want this. I betrayed innocent blood. If we could go into hell right now, Judas is in hell and he's trying to throw the money down. No, I don't want it. I betrayed innocent blood. I betrayed innocent blood. But nothing will get Judas out of hell. Nothing will change the fact that he's lost forever without God. Judas is still in hell today. And if we could see Judas, he'd say, please, please, he died for you. Don't do it. Don't come to this awful place. There's nothing down here for you. There is no party. There is no loud music. There is no drugs. Don't come to this awful place. And Judas would tell us not to put it off. He'd tell us to put our pride behind us. He'd say, forget about what everybody else thinks and just get born again. But we see Judas didn't get born again. Judas was lost. Judas did die without God. And the Bible tells us he walked in there and threw the silver down, saying, I betrayed innocent blood. Then I want you to see, finally, I want you to see a man by the name of Pilate. Next chapter over, Matthew chapter 27. I want you to see a man by the name of Pilate. And I say that Pilate was a great political figure. And if I had a title for Pilate, I'd say he was manipulated by the frenzy. They take Jesus and he's there in Pilate's hall. And they begin to shout, bring out Barabbas, bring him out, crucify the Lord, crucify him. And there's a frenzy, it's a mob, and it's crazy. And there's all kinds of chaos and things going on. And there's Pilate, and he's a powerful man. He's a great political figure in those days. And he doesn't want to make these people mad because they might kill him. But at the same time, he knows that Jesus is perfect. He knows that there's no fault in him. And we see that Pilate, they brought Jesus to him. I can see it now in verse number 19, a messenger comes and he hands him a note from his wife. Notice verse number 19, chapter 27. His wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate got a message from his wife. She said, please don't do anything with him. Don't have anything to do with him. I'm suffering. I'm tormented by this. And Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Friend, the greatest question that's ever been asked in this world, what will you do with Christ? Hey, what will you do with him this morning? Many of you is lost. No doubt there's some of you lost, or you got family members that's lost. What will you do with Christ? What will you do with Jesus? Notice what Pilate did. And the crowd insists on crucifying the Son of God. And in verse number 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. And somewhere in hell, if we could find Pilate right now, he'd be wringing his hands saying, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. A lot of you in here believe Jesus was God. A lot of you in here believe he was perfect. And you'd even say the same thing with Pilate. I find no fault in this man. Yeah. One of these days, Pilate's going to stand before God. And God's going to say, Pilate, you washed your hands, but you didn't wash your heart. You didn't wash your heart. Pilate, if we could pull him up, if we could bring him out of the pits of hell right now, he would tell you, he'd tell you, I find no fault in him. Please, don't just put it off. He'd tell you, please, please get saved. Just washing your hands, just saying I stand in the middle of it. I don't want to get in the middle of it. Just saying that won't fix it. You got to be born again. It's by faith. It's by faith. You must trust him with all your heart. You must repent of your sin and turn from. You got to be willing to give it all to him and be born again. He'll save you. He'll do it. It's repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. One day all three of these will stand before God. I can see them now. They stand before the great white throne of judgment. The tribulation's already happening. Christ has already come, got the church, and we're standing in the grandstands, no doubt, maybe waiting for the judgment seat. But then there's a place called the great white throne. And everybody that's ever rejected Christ, whether they went through the tribulation or whether they died before the tribulation and went to hell, everybody that's ever rejected Christ will stand before God on that day. And these three men will stand there. God will pull them out of hell, and He'll judge them by their works. And Cain will say, Cain will offer an excuse or an explanation, and God will say, I gave you a chance in verse number 7, Genesis chapter 4. He gave Cain a chance. He gave Cain another chance. And then no doubt they pulled Judas up. Judas, even when he came to the Lord to betray him, Jesus still called him friend. And Judas will offer the explanations and the excuses, and God will tell him, I even let my son call you friend. I even let him call you friend. I gave you one more opportunity. No doubt Jesus called him friend, pierced his heart. He said, I called you friend and gave you another chance. And then Pilate will stand before him also, and God will say, you admitted my son was innocent. You knew he was perfect. You knew he was the right one. You knew he was the Messiah. And you washed your hands, Pilate, but you didn't wash your heart. Somebody in here today, you lost. You've never been, no doubt, in a crowd this size. If 1 in 12 of Jesus' disciples were lost, what's the odds of somebody in here being lost today? No doubt somebody in here, you'll be in that same crowd with Cain. You'll be in that crowd with Judas and with Pilate. And you'll offer an explanation. You'll offer an excuse. And God will say, don't you remember, on April the 13th, 2008, you had an opportunity to accept me, but you would not. You had an opportunity to take my son. You heard a Bible message from a gospel preacher, and you rejected my son. Can I tell you something real quick? Bible teaches us that all men are born sinners and will all die in our sin apart from the grace of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. It's a gift. Listen, if I give you a gift, you know, you don't have to pay anything for it. All you got to do is receive it. All you got to do is receive it. It's nothing. It's not running around the church 32 times and doing 100. That's not what does it. It's not going out on door-to-door visitation. It's not how well you sing or singing in the choir. It's none of that. It's not how many times you've been baptized. But have you ever been born again? And one day you'll stand before God, and God will remind you, you had an opportunity. Listen, friend, Jesus Christ died for you on Calvary so that you wouldn't have to go to this awful place I'm telling you about. And one day, you'll stand before God and God will remind you. God will remind you of it. And you'll have to live eternity in the lake of fire with that running through your mind that I had an opportunity. And you'll cry out to God and you'll say, just one more sermon. Lord, please, just one more sermon. Please, just give me another opportunity. You won't be worried about being comforted. You won't be worried about getting any water. You won't be worried about a whole lot of anything other than, please give me one more chance. Right. Listen, friend, no doubt the devil's telling you, put it off. Don't do it today. What's everybody going to think about you? There's a pretty good bit of people in here. What's everybody going to think about you if you come down to the altar? I believe one of the biggest lies the devil ever told anybody is wait till next week. Because if he can get you to wait till next week, he can get you to wait another week. And if he can get you to wait then, he'll get you to wait again. And the devil's probably telling somebody here right now, why don't you wait? Why don't you put it off? Listen, you got a lot of stuff you got to do. You got baseball, you got football, you got shopping, you got fridge, you got all kinds of stuff you need to do. Put it off. Don't worry about that. Some teenager in here, the devil's probably telling you, man, you got a life to live. You got all kinds of stuff to do. You still got high school. You want to have fun in high school, don't you? See, you still got a prom to go to. You still got sports to play. You still got, and then you'll go through life doing that. And then he'll say, wait till you get married. Don't worry about it. Wait till you get married and have some kids. And then you'll have kids, and the devil will say, don't do it now. Don't do it now. Wait till they're grown and wait till they're out of the house. Then you can do it. And you just keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, just like Judas, just like Cain. Just like Pilate, put it off, put it off, put it off. Too late. One day we'll stand before God, and God's not going to be looking for how good of a person we were.
Good people go to hell. Good people go to hell. Saved people go to heaven. God's going to be looking for blood. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I know the message hadn't been long. I didn't intend for it to be. Miss Amanda, if you could come to the piano for just a minute. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder who in here this morning, just play anything, it'll be fine. Who in here this morning said, Brother Michael, God's never made a change in my life. I've never been born again. I don't know a lot about what you're talking about when you say saved and when you say that God changed your life and He made you a new creature and He changed everything about you. I don't know a lot about that. But Brother Michael, I sure would like to be saved. I'm lost. If God showed you you're lost this morning, please, there's nobody else looking. Every head's bowed and every eye's closed. There's nobody else looking.